I don't know. Even when the team is eliminated, the Pittsburgh Steelers fans are still rowdy. I don't understand. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. Anything bothering us, now's the time to hand that over to the Lord so that we can just relax, concentrate on God's word as we're learning it tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, thank you for providing for us so fantastically. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us so much you were willing to have your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your uniquely born Son, die on our behalf and rise again. And we know that we're united to him in salvation when we believe in him, and that he's at your right hand, and that in some mysterious spiritual way, we're right up there with him tonight, even though we're still down here as well. And we know the Holy Spirit's got to really explain that a lot to us so that we can understand it, which is why we're glad he's here inside of us, mentoring us. Father, we need the Holy Spirit's power and direction tonight as we concentrate on the Word of God. We ask for that. We also ask, Father, for healing for members of the congregation that are injured in any way. We ask for financial blessing for those that need it. We ask for spiritual insight and consolation for those who are hurting inside. And we ask for the other things that are on people's hearts tonight that some only known to you alone. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we always pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. Big welcome back to the Tapperts. You guys, I don't know if it's honeymooners or movie stars, which you look like tonight, but you look good. Whatever it is, I like it. Whatever it is. So, Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. We're continuing to look at this amazing passage, what it can teach us, what is there for us, how we can grow spiritually through it, and the principles that are there. We got here because we've been looking at the race that God has asked each of us to run after salvation. A race that has obstacles in it, and our Father knows all about them. But really, the biggest issue in our race, in our spiritual life, is coming to terms with the fact that we're our own worst enemy, and that we place our own obstacles in the path. And that we are the limiting factor that God always has to deal with when he's trying to grow us up. And so that's what Galatians 2:20 is really all about. Coming to terms with the way we were. I'm not going to sing that song. Barbara Streisand did it too well. But seriously, the way that we were at birth, before salvation, and dealing with that, the old man, the old self. Thankfully, at the same time, if you think about the whole spiritual life, it really is just the rhythm of the cross and resurrection of Christ. And as our old man, in our own sight, who we were, who we still are at times, has to sink down into death in terms of our understanding of it and go and be buried in terms of our understanding of it. But at the same time, we have Jesus Christ rising from the dead in our own life, and he comes and takes prominence as we have to understand that we're losing out over here because of what we were. He's coming in over here. And that is the great thing. That is the great news. It's certainly true about our salvation, but it's also true about our spiritual life. And, you know, the book of Galatians was written to believers. Book of Romans is written to believers. I mean, every book is written to believers in terms of the epistles. And therefore, it's directed at our spiritual life. There might be information in there about salvation. There certainly is. Because, well, for one thing, all the things that happen at salvation tee everything up for us to be able to live this life. But really, it's aimed at the spiritual life of believers after salvation. The books from Romans all the way through to 3 John and Jude. That's what it's about. It's about the spiritual life of believers after salvation. And so therefore, when we look at a passage like this, that's what it's about. It's giving us instructions about our daily life in Christ. And so we have an old man. We've been studying this. We were a person full of drives and weaknesses that were just totally contrary to God's ways. You know, man had been created to be God's friend in the Garden of Eden, but Satan got in there, the enemy of God, and he's doing everything he can to deprive God of his prize, namely humans that are his friends, that freely want to be in union with him and think like he thinks, understand how much he loves us, and then pass that love on as we're here on planet Earth. That's the design. And so God's got to come in and he's got to deal with the way we were, the fact that we were born sinners, the fact that what we were in Adam, that the what we were without Christ. And so that's what Galatians 2:20 is all about. I have been crucified with Christ, that old me. It's no longer that old me that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still alive, I still have a life. It's not the old life. The life I now live in this human body, I live by faith, period, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is such a tender passage. I don't know any other way of saying it. You can just, if you just read it for just what it's worth, and you think about where Paul takes himself through and us through, about the fact that when Christ died, we died, and that I'm still living. God's replaced the new life in me, and that life is Christ living in me. How fantastic that is. Christ, who is God and the Son of God and the object of God's love, the beloved of God, lives in me. So I live. And this life that I'm living right now in the flesh, in this body that I'm still dealing with, I live by faith in the Son of God. And then it ends in such a precious way, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And that is the whole thing, that God loved us so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And you see, that eternal life is something that is it's now. He wants us to jump into that now, to jump into the whole reason he sent Christ, so that he would have us live the way that he wanted us to from the start. And as soon as mankind fell, it put a big obstacle in that whole plan. But he comes forward with the amazing, amazing thing of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And so that I who's been crucified with Christ is the old self, the old you, the old me, the evil us. Dr. Evil. You know, you can learn a lot from the shows the kids watch. That's all I can say. I mean, there's something in mankind that gets this, that knows that somehow, some way, something is not the way it's supposed to be, because something evil, rotten, came along and messed up the nice, everyone lived after, happily ever after, of the storyline. You know, and so we have this sense of what's going on. The great thing is that the Bible opens everything up to us to explain exactly what that is, exactly what God did about it, exactly how he wants us to live. And we can see here, the thing about this verse in Galatians 2:20 is that there's a point at which it pivots into our daily life. But I've been crucified with Christ. That happened at the cross. Christ lives in me. That happened at the moment of salvation. But now it pivots. Now what? The life that I now live in the flesh, and you know, we're hanging on. Yeah, what? I live by faith in the Son of God. And to me, this faith in the Son of God is where, as it were, the action is. The action is. Because again, it ends in a very tender way that Christ loved me so much he died for me. But the action, now it's like, now that I know this, the action is all in that phrase, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the race. And so we got to learn as much as we possibly can about what that means. What does it mean to live completely by means of faith in the Son of God? As we're going to see tonight, the Son of God, there's two categories of humanity. There's one category we're really familiar with, called fallen man, the old self. And there's a lot of description of that in the Bible. We've been looking at that. We've been in Romans chapter 1 looking at it. We've been in Colossians chapter 3 looking at it, though we don't want to look at it anymore, right? The bitterness, the anger, the wrath, the jealousy, the competition, the self-centeredness. And then there's Christ. And he is the opposite of all that. And that's it. Those are the choices of how mankind can live. You can live like the old man, or you can live like Christ in you. And you can only live like Christ when he's in you. And how do you do that? By faith in the Son of God. Not the old self, not the part of me. The old me, really, was a whole person. I want to keep emphasizing that. It's more than just the sin nature, because this is a person who thought a certain way and acted a certain way. Okay, so it's not just a body with a sin nature in it, but also a soul, a mind. The Bible talks about a depraved mind. That's the old man too. It's a whole person over there that was living a certain way, acting a certain way, and we were that person. And that's the thing we have to understand. Now, when we were that person, we were subject to sin. It dominated us, the sin nature. We were subject to death, spiritual death. We were also subject to the law. The law had a claim on us in terms of the fact that we hadn't yet claimed the cross yet, so that we would now understand that the law had actually had no more claim because of Christ on the cross. But that old man was Adam, is in Adam. It was, again, as we've seen, and I know I'm repeating myself, but self-righteous, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-seeking. We're going to see a passage tonight that's going to bring this into focus, into relief, because by its opposite. It's just amazing how the Word of God is. But we're going to look at a passage tonight that describes ultimately only Christ and Christ in us. And we're going to see it's the exact opposite of all these things we've been learning about the old man. Self-righteous, self-centered, self-absorbed. We can all relate to some of these things. They're still hanging around. There's still the residue of the old man. Not just in our bodies. He's certainly there because we got the old sin nature. But there's a residue of the old man in our thinking, in our behavior at times. And we need to realize that. That that's what God is about now. Again, he's given us the human spirit. That human spirit is the repository of the Word of God. We have a soul that we've had from birth. That soul got a head start in terms of the living by the kingdom of darkness in the world system. And the sin nature had its way with our soul for a long time before we came to Christ. So a lot of bad thinking got into our soul before we came to Christ and started having our mind renewed, renovated by the Word of God. That's where the action is. Your body is not getting better. It's getting worse. And I don't just mean a few extra pounds. I mean the sin nature. The body, the Bible says, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, that it's in the process of being corrupted. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And we have a description at the end of the book of Revelation about what happens to people who never get regenerated, who remain the old man in how they think and in terms of the sin nature. And it's a horrible description. A lot of people think that that means that you go to hell for your sins. It's the opposite. It's because you didn't believe in Christ, you remain as you were. And just to take a look at that is disgusting to see what that is like. And that's the reality. So, but God's at work. God, from the moment that Adam fell, he was at work replacing that problem with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament is preparing for that. The Gospels are all about when he was here and died and rose again. And the epistles are all about the new man, Christ and his church, that comes on the scene after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. It's all about God intervening in human history in order to replace, as Jesus Christ said, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. That's what it's all about. And so where's the action? I'll tell you where the action is right now. It's living by faith in the Son of God. Because the action right now is in the souls of believers, the mind of believers, the heart of believers, where we do our thinking. That's where all the action is. That is the center of the battle of the angelic conflict right now, is the souls of church age believers. That's the battle. Why? Because that's where there's action and movement. Our bodies, God's not dealing with our bodies right now. He's not. He's going to deal with it in an instant. At the rapture, we're going to have a new body, a resurrection body. All right? He is dealing with our souls. He is dealing with our minds and our hearts right now. And that's where the action is. That's why it's so critical to understand our role in all that. And it's what? Faith in the Son of God. That is our role. Faith in the Son of God. Otherwise, we get caught being this still. Because this is still around. It's in the world. You know, Satan has and the kingdom of darkness have done a fantastic job polluting the world with the thinking of the old man. And so it's all around us. If we're not consistent in living by means of faith in the Son of God, we'll be right back into this in a heartbeat. If you don't think so, I don't even want to tell you to try it. If you don't think so, then hurry up and start thinking so, okay? Because that's the truth. You will fall right back into being self. If you don't have, as it were, the antidote of God's word on a daily basis, you'll fall right back into that. Self-righteous, self-centered, self-absorbed, self-seeking, rebellious, unbelieving, and religious. You, as a believer in Christ, will fall right back into it without the daily antidote of God's word. And every saint can testify who's been around for a while and has done it both ways can testify to the truth of that. Our title of tonight's message is Faith is the Atmosphere That We Live In Now with Christ. This comes out of the definition of this word and how it's used in Galatians 2:20. It's the atmosphere we live in, we breathe in, now that we are in Christ and with Christ. And so in other words, it's supposed to be everything about that life we live. You can't, you know, human life or any life can't live without oxygen and an atmosphere. And the same thing with the new life we live in Christ. It needs an atmosphere. What's the atmosphere? Faith. That's the whole atmosphere that we live in now. We'll see that. But I want to just tee this up tonight by the importance of it. There is an old man that you can still live in that always was self-pity. That was what it was all about. Always self-seeking. What does that mean? It means that what's in it for me, basically? What's in it for me? Hypersensitive, self-defensive, self-conscious. And the idea, again, is that all the action, all the focus, all the concern is centered on self. That's the old man. If you want to know the old man, that's it, right there. And so can we still live like that? Do you have times when you are centered, it's all about you? You know, I mean, and well, I'm going to see tonight if we get that far, and I hope we do, that we're talking about daily life. We're not just talking about spiritual crisis here. We're talking about daily living, where we slip into this, in the family, in the home, on the job. We slip into this kind of thinking. There's no question about it. Everybody at times does. So it's all about me. What about me right now? You guys went to lunch and you didn't let me know you were going. I mean, on the job, right? What's that all about? You know what I'm talking about? You know, you're driving in the light. You can see. The thing that's maddening about living in Florida is that it's like the technology. You can see when there's 12 seconds left before the thing is going to say, do not walk and stop. And you're looking and you're like 100 yards away. And there's a guy in front of you going 12 miles an hour. But can't you see that? It says 12 seconds. Not even. It's not even seconds. They count fast. It's only about 5. Let's go. What's that? Can you honestly imagine Christ driving like that? Like me? No, what is it? All the concern is centered on self. The poor guy might be having a heart attack in front of me for all I know. Or care when I'm living like this. You know what I'm saying? It's all about me. We all fall into it. But what is that? It's an obsolete form of living that Christ came to obliterate and institute something else. A new way of living. A new atmosphere. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me now. That changes everything, or it should. The life which I live now in the flesh, same body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself up for me. That was a person that died, the old self, the old me. The kind of life you and I once led, the kind of person that we can still fall into, foolishly convincing ourselves that we still are, even though Christ lives in us. We do it all the time. I've been crucified with Christ. It was a self, as we saw in Romans 1 last week, with a depraved mind. Not just a depraved body. I'm going to keep emphasizing that. A depraved mind. There is a depraved mind that you once lived in that is still after you to think that way. And it's all around you. It's not just a nature. It's a mind. It's a way of thinking. This is an old man. It's an entity. It's a person who thinks and behaves a certain way. You see it all the time. You see it, it's modeled throughout our culture all the time. Now worse than ever. In the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be what? What's the first thing? Lovers of? Thank you. Thank you. What does that mean? It means that in these last days, the old man is being modeled like never before. I hope you understand that. That's what that means. And isn't it true? I mean, I gave an example last night about the political system that we're in. And you can see it. And the difference between 50 years ago and now. You know, use John F. Kennedy's speech. Right? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you could do for your country. That was in American politics 50 years ago. A Democrat. Ask what you can do for your country. Selflessness. Do you see that anywhere today? I don't mean to be critical. But this is not a political speech. But seriously. When you see what's being fed to you by the political machine these days, is it that? Is it selflessness? Is it everybody coming to Washington saying, here's what I can give in order to help the deficit go down? Or is it, go after those guys. Don't tax you. Don't tax me. Tax that fella behind the tree. That's what it is today. And worse than ever. Why? In the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. Who's that? The old man on parade. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. You look at the commercials, they're always trying to stimulate the old man in you. Right? You know? Be good to yourself. You deserve it, baby. And that's what it's all about, right? And I'm not saying we can't enjoy life, but just look at you always should always be looking at what's underneath it. You know, do you understand, for example, that a lot of the high-end marketing in this country is all about envy? Get this, and your girl will be the envy of the whole school. What is that? Envy? Jealousy? Is that Christ-like thinking? Is that laying down your life for the brethren? I don't think so. Right? It's the opposite. It's the old man. It's the old woman. It's all around it. All I want you to do, I don't want to be too critical about what's happening. Maybe I do, but the key is to understand it's all around us. As never before in this old world system that Satan is trying to ratchet up as much as he can to try to prevent believers in the last days of growing up to be friends of God. That's the one thing he doesn't want to see happen in these last days. And he's ratcheting up, and it's all around us, the world system, every possible way. I pick on our young people for the boxes, but just we're all guilty of that. I mean, you can think about the ways in which you can be distracted from the simplicity of devotion to Christ, from praying for somebody, from reading the Word of God. I'll just do an app for the next 20 minutes, right? I mean, and I'm not saying that's horrible. What I'm saying is that please see what's behind it. That there's a world system that's ratcheting itself up to try to prevent believers in Christ from turning into friends of God. That's what it's trying to do. And be aware of that. And it's all about this old man. The old man who is an entity who thinks and behaves a certain way. The self-defeating parts of us. We all have them. Realize that God's not into defeating you. He's already... The old man's crucified with Christ. He's into building up the new you. But we have self-defeating parts of us, rebelliousness, resentment, bitterness, all these things. God nailed them to the cross with Christ. So isn't it about time we live by faith in the Son of God so that we can live in how and why Christ died for us? That old life is passed away. It's passing away. It really is, like John said in 1 John. It's passing away, like this world and also its lusts. And the new life has been implanted in us. The new life that we receive at the moment of our rebirth in Christ. And it's a life that has Christ as its center. And that is the whole thing. That's what God did. What God did was bring Christ on the scene, the beloved Son. The one who showed the love of God and who was the most perfect object of God's love. He said, this is what I mean. Basically, he turned around to the angels and to the world and the human race and said, this is what I meant when I created man. You see my Son? You see Jesus Christ? You see him? You see him in the Bible? You see his character, his humility, his love, his dedication, his unbelievable 100% obedience to the Father's plan, though it meant death on our old rugged cross? You see him? You see him risen from the dead? Do you see his characteristics? Do you see his loveliness, his beauty? God says, that's what I meant. That's what I meant when I put man in the garden. And now he's on display and he's up in heaven and he's turning to everybody who's here during the church age and saying, and you too can live that life. Now, not just when you get to heaven, but especially now, especially in this earth, in this world system, Christ came and did it and he wants us to do it too. All the action flows from Christ, the fountain. This is a life. It's potential for you now. You can have it. But the key to it is to understand that all the action flows from Christ now. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. All the focus is now should be on the person and work of Christ. Jody had a great point last night in prayer group. You ever think about one of the things, you've never maybe think about this very often, but when you're praying, it's really hard to focus on yourself. Unless all you're doing is praying for yourself. But that's not what we do in prayer meeting. Okay? We pray for others. Right? It's really hard. Even if you're praying for yourself, you know what? If you're in a bona fide prayer, it's really hard to focus on yourself because immediately you're drawn to God's greatness in dealing with the problems you're bringing to him. So it's not about you. And that's the way it's supposed to be. All the focus is supposed to be on the person and work of Christ. The person of Christ, by the way, focuses on believers. Meaning, now we're in union with him. So that in all of the thinking you do about other people who are believers, you can think about that as the person of Christ. In all of the thinking and concentration you should be doing towards the unbeliever, that's the work of Christ because you want them to take advantage of it too. The whole focus is on the person and work of Christ. All the energy comes from somebody who's inside you who's you're not producing it anymore. You see, it's the Holy Spirit. Christ sent him, had him come to you. He's there to glorify Christ. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. That's what it means. Now, the point is, of course, that we've got to learn how to live that way. And the trouble is we take our eyes off this truth. We do, of course. It's very easy. We have a lot of help. But we forget about this, and we need to be reminded, because again, we're very capable of forgetting this, that Christ lives in us, that we have a new life to live, where all the action is around Christ and from Him and for Him. And we wander off into the old ways of the old man, knowing that they lead to death. And they do. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we go back to destructive behavior. We go back to the old tunes, the old ways that never worked and never will. And we find ourselves drinking from polluted water, even though we've been given the very water of life. We've been crucified with Christ ever since He died 2,000 years ago. And yet the kingdom of darkness is working so hard to keep us from staying on point. So we need verses like Galatians 2:20. We need to realize that we can do this. We can have an attitude where we give our sin nature, the one inside us, the tempter inside, the same rights as a corpse. Why? Because the old man has died on the cross with Christ. The sin nature is still alive. Make no mistake about this. It's not as if your sin nature just died and you don't know about it yet. It's very much alive. But you can have the mental attitude of it being on the cross with Christ and giving it as much rights as a corpse. Because the power of God has been released. The cross is the power of God to those who are believing. To those who are what? Believing. You see, now part of that, of course, is just position. Believing in Christ, one-shot decision. Part of it, though, a big part of it, is us now wanting to get access to the power of the cross for the things about ourselves that are still messing everything up. And that power is real, too. How do you gain access to it? Believing. Believing. The Holy Spirit keeps pouring power into our life as we continue to, not I, but Christ. But apart from that power, the sin nature will show right up. Galatians chapter 5, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We have to continue to enter that rest that the Lord wants us to have by means of faith. Faith in the Son of God. But new choices to go in that direction. God gives us all kinds of help in this thing called faith, but it's ultimately up to us whether or not we continue walking in that direction. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I've encouraged you. I'm going to say it one more time. This is the last time I'm going to say this, but this is so important to understand that we can take different aspects that we see in our life that are associated, that are part of the fallen old man, our natural man that God has dealt with crucifixion. And we can bring those one at a time, if you want, to Galatians 2:20. My despair has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer that despair that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, when things get me down, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. My perversions were crucified with Christ. Those perversions no longer live in God's eyes. Christ lives in me. And so that life I live with respect to sexuality, I can now live by faith in the Son of God instead of how I used to live, just indulging the flesh. My guilt has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer that guilt that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live when it comes to me not measuring up and thinking about my past, I can live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself up for me. My cowardice and my fear has been crucified with Christ. Do you understand that? The you that is afraid, as far as God, His answer to that was the cross. It's been crucified with Christ that no longer lives, but Christ lives in you. Is Christ afraid? No, He's the most fearless guy who ever lived. Not only that, but He is the perfect manifestation of the love of God. And in my Bible, in 1 John chapter 4, it says that perfect love casts out fear. How do we gain access to that? Galatians 2:20, to realize that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, I can live courageously. Why? Because I've done something about myself to make myself better? No. Because I can now live by faith in the Son of God, by turning things over to Him. No matter what it is. No matter what it is about your life. I've just touched on a few tonight. But you can take those things to the cross yourself, and you should. You should see them the way God sees them. He has dealt with them. His answer was crucifixion. And a crucified man is no trouble to anyone anymore. But you see, when you say something like that, you have to really follow it up with realizing that this is true for those who believe it to be true. There's so much in the Bible, we're going to get into this, that says, look, this has been set up for you. It's been given to you, but you're not going to have access to it unless you believe it to be true. That's the whole story of Israel after they were rescued. You know, to being taken out of Egypt, that's a picture of our salvation. Then they're plopped into the desert, the wilderness. And that wilderness situation is where all these things have to get worked out. Now, they didn't work out too well because for 40 years, they was just spinning their wheels. They never got the first generation, never got to the promised land. What is that? Did God move it? Did God take Canaan and say, I'm going to play a trick on the nation of Israel. I'm going to take Canaan and I'm going to move it over here where Ireland is. And they're going to keep looking for him. Like, I don't see it. I don't see it. Is that what God did? No, he left it. He gave it to them. It was right there. What prevented them from going in? Unbelief. Not believing the promises of God. And that's us. So many times you hear people saying, oh, you know, I thought God promised he was going to take care of all my needs. Well, not taking care of my needs. I got all these needs. I got them every week. I got them every month. Where is he? Where is he? And the funny thing is that they're blind. Because the problem has nothing to do with God. God has never yet failed anybody. You know what the problem is? Unbelief. Unbelief. We're going to see this is it's crystal clear in God's word. We're going to map this out a little bit. That God has said it in front of us. And we can't see it because we're taking the blinder of unbelief when we're supposed to have the scales of faith lift the unbelief off our eyes. Or I have that backwards. Faith lift the scales of unbelief off our eyes. That's what's supposed to be happening day in and day out. But this only makes any sense with the eyes of faith. You see? But that's the truth. About anything that's bringing you down. I don't care. I gave you a few. You know, I gave you a few like despair and guilt and cowardice and perversion. But you can put a lot of other things in there too. Whatever it is for you, jealousy, revenge, unforgiveness, disobedience, greed, bitterness, whatever it is, there's the answer. Okay? The old man is crucified with Christ. A crucified man is no trouble to anyone anymore unless you think he is. Unless you still give him the power that he doesn't have anymore. Unless you don't believe that he died on the cross with Christ. You see what I'm saying here? I mentioned an example, you know. You can have a situation where somebody is living in fear of somebody else because according to his system of thinking, his frame of reference, that person has power over them. Let me give you one illustration. There are people who watched something on television about a crime that occurred halfway around the world, but in their mind it occurred next door last week and it's going to occur to them this week, and they're absolutely convinced. And they're living life as if there's 100 people that want to break into their house and kill them. But there aren't. But they're living life that way, and it's real to them. It's so real to them that they'll spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on security systems and dogs and fences and gates. And it's not true, but does it matter? See, that's the same thing I'm talking about with understanding what this principle is all about. Because that's really what's going on. The kingdom of darkness are putting one over on you. They're trying to make you think that you're powerless against these things, when in fact you've got the power. What is it? Faith in the Son of God. That's power. Through the cross of Jesus Christ. Where you live now. Faith, what is it? Well, here's one definition. It means turning to Christ and saying, it's your turn now. I turn this completely over to you. Whatever it is. I think fear is a good example. You know, fear has a way of snowballing. You start fearing one thing, and all of a sudden, five more things show up to say, how about us? Be afraid of us, too. And then you are, and then you have 20 things, and those 20 have cousins. It's like roaches that are trying to come live at the house of your soul. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, this is a good place. There's lots of water and food. They're all little fears. Hundreds of them. That's what happens. What's the solution? It's this. Faith in the Son of God. I'm turning that area of fear over to you, Lord. Go live your life now, Jesus, in this part of my life. That's what a faith is. After salvation, but even before. And the big part before. I mean, this is what we said when we believed in Christ. We said, my eternal destiny, I turn this completely over to you. Go live for me now in my eternal destiny. That's what we did when we believed in Christ for salvation. So why is it that we can do that for the greater, eternal destiny after all, and we can't do it for the lesser? Why is it that we trust that God has forgiven all of our sins, but we don't trust that he has any clue about what to do about our sinfulness? Does that make any sense to you? And yet that's what we do. We think it's never going to be any different. There's no, we can't, you know, blah, blah, blah. Not true. What matters is whether or not we have faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And so we turn things over to him. That's what faith is. Now, of course, ideally, you know, God wants us to turn everything over to him, but he's no fool. He knows what's in man. And he knows that really this process happens a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. You know, you might start learning the word of God and you might say, well, you know, Lord, I'm a Sunday Christian, but I understand that the word of God is taught on other days. So I'm going to give over to you Wednesday from 7 to 9 or from 6:30 to 9. I'm giving them that. I'm saying, I'm turning that over to you. That's yours. And then you do that. And then all of a sudden you're alive more and you learn more of the word of God. And all of a sudden, yoo-hoo, yeah, Lord, what's going on? Well, here's the deal. You know, I know it's great. Great, you gave me 2.5 hours. I'm so proud of you, John. It's fantastic. But you know, there's something else. What's that, Lord? Well, see, the real problem here is that it's that job you have, buddy. I mean, you're out 80 hours a week. You're always tired. The poor pastor's got to look at you, and you're half asleep when you gave him the hour, but you're sleeping half the time. So really, the issue now isn't just a little of the time. It's your whole direction of your life. You see, I want it to change. You do? Yes, I want it to change. Oh, my goodness. Now I got to give that to the Lord. Yes, that's right. And you will live. Seek me and you will live. Seek my face. Okay, I will. I'll give that over. You see? But then, you know, the real things that matter, it's not even that. You know the real toughest things of all? Other people. People you love and people you hate. Both. You know, people you love, right? You know what they become? They become a great target for the kingdom of darkness to wear you down and to make you run. Oh, if you do that, watch what will happen to your kid. They'll never make it if you do that. You see, what is that? Well, it's somebody I love becoming, I'm being lied to about that, and now I got to do something about that. So now what I got to do? I got to give over the future of my children to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that? Faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Faith in the promises of God. I have been young, the Bible says, and I have been old, David writes, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their descendants begging bread. What is that, though? And then people will say, my kid didn't turn out that well. God must have failed. He must play favorites. No, you know what the problem is? You didn't believe it, and so you acted over and over again contrary to that principle. What do you expect? What do you expect? If God lays something in front of you and you turn around and you walk the other way and you try to work it out in your flesh and work it out with the world and so then your kid looks at you and sees what you're doing, like father, like son, right? Oh, I guess, I know he talks about that Christian thing, but I watch him live. And the way he lives, he always does things the world's way. I guess that's the way we ought to be. See, what we ought to be is we ought to talk the talk, but not necessarily walk the walk. You see, we can go over here and still live like the world. And the kid figures that out and does that, and then we're scratching our heads. Wait a minute. What's happening over here? I'm shocked. What is that? It's not living by means of faith in the Son of God, not turning things over completely to him. That's what faith is. God's design is that we live completely that way, but he's got the plan where we just a little bit at a time are more and more able to do that with more and more of, quote, our life, which is not ours at all. But we turn it over to the Lord, and we turn it over to the Lord, and we turn it over to the Lord. And we realize that when we live in faith of what the Son of God can do, we realize that, you know, the funny thing about putting it that way is he's already done it. He's already done it. The trouble is that we don't live in it. That's the whole trouble. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, you and Christ, at the moment of salvation, are entered into a bond of faith. That's what it is, a bond of faith. Humble trust in Christ now. That's the channel by which you get the resources and the strength you need to meet every challenge in life. You know, it's kind of like, if you want to think of it this way, it's kind of a little, it's like an umbilical cord. All right? Now picture a baby in the womb with the umbilical cord to the mother. All right? And as long as the baby just rests in what he's supposed to be, which is totally dependent on the mother, he's great. But imagine a baby, or an unborn fetus for that matter, right, at 2 months, saying to himself, you know, I'm going to take myself off the umbilical cord. I'm going to kind of like at nighttime when she's not looking, I'm going to try to go out of the womb and do it my own way. I'm going to find my own food. I'm going to just take care of myself. That baby would be in big trouble. You with me? But that's exactly what we're talking about. God has cut us off from the old life, placed us in union with his Son, and saying all the resources you need are in him. Okay? But it all comes by means of this new bond you have called faith. That's the bond. That's the life. That's the thing. And if you're not living that way, you're not allowing yourself to get access to that stuff. The Christian life is a life of faith from start to finish. Please turn to Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6. I know I'm weird, okay, but I will use any picture necessary to try to get these points across, okay? If some of them are your cup of tea, well, that's all right. Pour me a cup of tea. I'll need one later. From start to finish, I live. But notice it's I live. I live by means of, you know, hold your place in Galatians 2:20. You know I keep telling you that. You know that by now, right? We're on a main verse. You hold your place there for the whole class if you have to. Anyway. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been, notice this, firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in what? In your faith. Just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. This is saying from start to finish, this life is a life of faith. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Notice it's a life, and notice you live. And that verb in Galatians 2:20, you can go back there now. In Galatians 2:20, the Greek verb for live is in the present, active, indicative. Indicative statement of fact. If you're going to live at all, the way God wants you to live, and why he saved you and put you in Christ. If you're going to live that way, there's only one way to do it, and that's by faith in the Son of God. It's an indicative, a statement of fact. You can't live any other way. Oh, you can go live the old man life, but it's not really a life anymore. You've been crucified with Christ. It leads to death in every direction. The only way you can truly live now is by means of faith in the Son of God, indicative. And it's active because, sorry to have to break it to you, but it's something that you got to decide to do. Now, it's not a doing. Faith is a something of the soul, but it's you got to make the choice whether or not you're going to have faith, whether or not you're going to believe these things. It's your choice every time, every time. And the present tense is probably the most interesting part of this because it means that this life is something that we continually live by faith in the Son of God. It's not a sometimes thing. I think we have the wrong idea. I really, really do. I think we have the wrong idea that this is a kind of a once in a while I get a crisis and I have to trust them in an area and then I go back to my real life. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And see, what we're doing is we're depriving ourselves when we think that way. Now, the Bible says that this life you live by faith in the Son of God is a continuously lived life by faith all the time. The word faith is the Greek noun pistis, and a lot of you are familiar with that. Pistis is the Greek noun. It's synonymous with trust or belief. Trust, dependence, reliance. Now remember I said that you are in a bond of faith with Christ. What does that mean? It means that the life you live now is completely on the basis of trust in Him. Dependence on Him. Reliance on Him. I gave you a picture of this. Think about, I've got some friends in life who don't have the use of their legs. Okay? They don't have the use of their legs. Their legs, as it were crucified. Okay? But they still live. But how do they live? How do they live from getting from one place to another? You know how they live from getting from one place to another? By means of faith. And if some of them are Christians, then it's ultimately in the Son of God. But let's take it in the natural realm. How do you live? If, God forbid, tomorrow you lost the use of your legs, how would you live in the area of transportation? You would now be forced to live trusting others. It's the only way it's going to happen. Somebody's got to get you out of bed. Somebody's going to put you in the wheelchair. Somebody's got to push you or whatever. Somebody's got to get you out of the wheelchair. You live by faith. So don't tell me this is foreign to people. It's just, the issue is that we don't see it as radically as it really is. That is exactly what happened to us. Okay? But completely, not just our legs, but all that we were in Adam was crucified with Christ. And if we're going to get on with the life that God wants us to live, we have to do it by means of trust and reliance and dependence on a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. We are counting on Him. We're relying on Him for everything. Whether we realize it or not, it's absolutely true. What it's supposed to be is us actively entrusting our lives to Him. Actively. Show it to you again. Life, present, active, indicative. We are to be actively entrusting our very lives to the One who died for us and lives inside us. I mean, it's the same thing. If somebody who didn't have the use of their legs refused to trust the person who was there to get them moving again, they'd go nowhere. They'd go nowhere. They would sit there day after day, "I don't trust you. No, leave me alone. I'm fine the way I am. Don't get me out of bed. No, I'm fine. All right, just leave me the heck alone." Why? No trust. No trust, no life. It's the same thing in the spiritual realm. We just don't see it. See, we have too many distractions. We have too many lies and shadows that have been put in our life by the kingdom of darkness to see it as plainly as it is. But that's the truth. We go nowhere without faith in the Son of God on a daily basis. Now this word, pistis, literally means, in Galatians 2:20, in the sphere of faith, or in the atmosphere of faith. And I love that. That's really, because here's the thing. Life cannot, if you study life, you know it needs oxygen, right? It cannot exist for very long without it. It needs an atmosphere. That's why God did what He did in order to sustain human life on planet Earth. Gave us a fantastic atmosphere with just the right percentages of the different gases that we need in order for us to, all the things to happen. The rain that we have tonight, thank God for that. But most importantly, the oxygen that we need and the whole great balance that's in our atmosphere in terms of the oxygen being produced by the trees and the plants and so forth. Incredible. You know, we couldn't think about how long you'd be able to live without air. It's not very long. People talk about water. A lot of times, you know, it's true you can't live maybe more than 3 or 4 days without water. You can't live more than 3 or 4 minutes without oxygen. And again, it's the same principle. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. But we just don't see it that way. But the bottom line is, He's our atmosphere. But in particular, faith is our atmosphere. Because that's our bond with Him. That's how we get along with Him. That's how we live the life. It's faith. Our atmosphere of our life in Christ is faith. It's the substance that we're involved in. Probably that's your translation of Hebrews 11:1, which I'm going to put on the board right now. I'll put another translation on. But I think in the New American Standard it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's not bad. Title deed is even better. Title deed. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the proof of things which are not being seen. In other words, it's the real concrete reality, even though we may not see it that way. But it's also the substance involved. The life that we live now with Christ, the substance of it is faith. It's faith. Now, I know when we talk about these things, I know it happens to me, I'm sure it happens to you listening. It all starts to seem kind of high and mighty, right? Faith in God, crucified with Christ, He's inside us. And I know it can get divorced from the everyday life we live. Please don't let that happen. This is all about the everyday life we live. I mean, after all, why are you here tonight? Why are you listening to the Word of God? What does it mean to you to be a Christian? I mean, all the teaching, all the study, all the preaching, all the insight, at the end of the day, it all comes down to one thing. It comes down to this. Does it all lead to a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the purpose of it. It's all to lead to a manifestation of Christ. That's the value of this, what we're doing here. That's the meaning. That's the pearl of great price that the Bible talks about. That's the riches of God's glory. Christ being shown in us and through us. And this is something that has to go with us wherever we go. It has to be there with whomever we meet. This is something for the schoolyards. This is something for the office. This is something for the street corners, the kitchens and the bedrooms, especially there. You see, behind the teaching and the preaching is the hope that in our day-to-day humdrum activities, something, or rather someone, breaks through. And that is something of the beauty and the love of Jesus Christ registers in our lives through us. And people will detect it, even if they can't even identify what it is. You see, that's the goal. It's nothing less than the very love of God that started this whole thing off. And realize this, the love of God. God so loved the world. I mean, that is it. You know, if somewhere in this universe there's a center and there's a pulsing and there's a heart, it's the heart of God and it beats love. Now, I know we have to have His justice and His righteousness. But trust me, when it comes to the first motivation for all that God does, it's His love. It's why He didn't give up when Adam fell. It's why His Son came and died on a cross. And that is why He doesn't give up on you either. It's the love of God. But I want you to understand something about the love of God. You know, like I said, God created the human race in the hope and in the idea that He'd have friends. And when Adam fell, He demonstrated the fact that He wasn't interested in being a friend. And he walked away. But God wasn't done. God kept coming after the human race. Ultimately, at the cross, He came after and he won. And the bottom line is that He's after His love finding expression in creatures that He created. So that the creature He creates also loves. I know this is simple, but it's really not. It's really not simple at all. But because that's the whole point of this. That He would have creatures that love, that He sends that out to, and they respond back. And He says, they're my friend. They didn't have to. I gave them freedom. We always wonder, why did He give us freedom? Because He wants friends. If He just wanted robots, we wouldn't have any freedom. But robots aren't friends. Robots aren't people you can unload your deepest thoughts and desires and hopes to. Try doing that to a robot sometimes. See how far you get. Right? Only friends can you do that with. What's that? Real people with their own freedom that are willing to say, okay, I'm listening. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. That's what He wants. And it's all bottled up in this idea of the love that He has. And that love found its perfect expression in Jesus Christ. If we want to understand that heart that rules the universe, all we got to do is take a look at Jesus Christ. How He was from cradle to grave and resurrection. How He was always about others. How He was steadfast in the plan of His Father. How, if you take a look, I don't think we're going to have time to do it tonight. It's on the next page. Maybe we will. But if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8, about love, about the patience, the kindness, the lack of jealousy, not bragging, not arrogant, willing to lay down his life for the brethren, willing to stop what he was doing because there was somebody on the road who was hurting and needed him. Whenever. Had time for people. You know, was strong and strong in understanding that the worst thing for the souls of people was the self-righteousness that he saw operating in the Jewish religious system of his time. And that made him angry. And angry is nothing more than the flip side of love. It's just it's love not brought back. It's love that's put out there and trampled on. That's what anger is. That's what the wrath of God is. But that love found its perfect expression in a person, Jesus Christ. And not only that, but the perfect object. In other words, love's pouring through Christ so people can see he's the flashing forth of God, the heartbeat of God. It's Jesus Christ. But at the same time, that same Father looked at him and said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my..." What does that mean? It means that not only was Jesus Christ, if you want to look at the shining example of what love is, you look at Christ. But also, if you want to look at the shining example of he whom God loves, it's Christ. He's the object, the perfect object of the love of God. And I want you to understand that that person lives in you. That the one who is the perfect manifestation of the love of God lives in you. The one who is the perfect object of the love of God lives in you. He lives in you. Do you understand the possibilities you have now to really live when you see things that way? Jesus Christ is the complete manifestation, showing forth of a love that lays down its life for the ones who are loved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also the perfect embodiment of love that is patient, of love that is kind, of love that is not jealous, and does not brag, and is not arrogant, and does not act unbecomingly. Jesus Christ is the perfect embodiment of a love that never seeks its own, a love that is not provoked, and doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. You understand how impossible this all is? You know, so many times we read, I was reading it from 1 Corinthians 13. We'll go there on Sunday. And so many times we read it, and all we do is shrivel up. Oh, man, I can never be that. And we think there's something wrong with us. And, of course, there is. You missed the point. I mean, it is kind of the point. The point is, of course you can't. That's why God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to die on a Roman cross and rise from the dead and have him placed inside of you so that he could through you. Because you never could. We know that. Okay, we don't have to go there anymore, right? The number of times I haven't been patient, the number of times I have not been kind, the number of times I have been jealous, the number of times I have taken account of a wrong suffered, and so have you. The number of times we rejoiced in the lie rather than the truth, when we didn't want to bear other people's burdens anymore, when we were done believing, when we didn't want to hope for the best but rather just wallow in the worst, we didn't want to endure anything on anybody else's behalf, and we failed. And that's the point. God says, "I know." That's why now there's only one way to live. It's by means of faith in the Son of God who loved you. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word, to see the shining forth of your Son in every page of Scripture, an amazing, miraculous thing that Paul realized, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We just want to thank you for that, Father. Help us keep our eyes on it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.